So I don't know about you guys, sometimes it's hard to believe that there is peace on earth, right? That God is offering that to us. But that's what this whole series has been about. So in just a moment, we're going to take some time and praise God for that. So if you guys could stand and sing with us, that would be wonderful. Also, as you are standing, can you kind of go to the middle of your aisle so we can make room for our friends that are coming in a little bit late?
To mind your ageless faithfulness to your
is it not your hand? Whatever pleases you, be our path. When we cannot see just where the road will lead, we are empty, we are broken. When the enemy is strong and there seems nowhere to run, we will trust you, you are with us. We will look to you, the author of our lives. We will look to you, only ever you. Whatever pleases you will be our path, trading what we have for what will last. We will see your face and not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Whatever pleases you will be our path, treating what we have for what will last. We'll see your face and not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Whatever pleases you will be our path. We're trading what we have for what will last. We will see your face and not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Sing, you hold the reins. You hold the reins on the sun and the moon, like horses driven by kings. You cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings. All treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside your head. In this fortunate turn of events, you ask me to be your friend. You ask me to be your friend. And you are my first, you are my my future and my past. So I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times when I look at my past, I look at it through a pretty negative lens. And part of that is just I have a proclivity to viewing the world that way. But what God has been teaching me as I walk with Him is that He wants me to view my past like He views it. And the way that God views our past is, yeah, we've made mistakes. Yeah, we've done some things we shouldn't have. But we are redeemed. God looks at us as redeemed children. He's not waiting for us to fail. So then I also look at my future. My wife and I, come January 30th, we'll have a little baby girl on our hands. And it's super exciting, but also super terrifying. I do not know how to be a dad, but I do know a good father. And I know that God is going to teach me how to be that way. So this is normally the part of the song where we sing, "You are the beginning and the end." But this morning I want us to sing, "You are my beginning and my end." Let's sing that together.
You are my beginning,
oh, night.
truly taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we with all our hearts. We praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power in glory, evermore proclaim. Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night divine.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So God, I thank you that you don't just leave us with our past mistakes. But through your Son, you have given us a way to live life new. So God, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, hey guys, thank you so much for singing with me this morning. You guys sound wonderful. Before you have a seat, will you turn to your neighbor and give him a high five? So we have this video we want you guys to check out. It's just what we've been doing around Crossroads this past year. Check it out.
And it's come at a cost. We've sacrificed things, those of us who are in. There's places we could have gone that we can't afford to go right now.
It's a really, really exciting thing to kind of realize that you're part of a movement in Cincinnati. It means I don't have to do the God thing alone.
This is something that we in the community on the east side have prayed for at least 5 years. There's something about Crossroads Anywhere that really works and worked well for us. I mean, I don't think we'd be where we are today without the service they provided.
It's the church that comes to people who are in the valley of a prison. It's God's people. It's why we've been stretching things out. So well done, those of you who've enabled us to do that. Well done, well done.
And now I see you as a child of God. You're my brother. You're my sister. And when that happens, let me tell you something. We can see unity in this world. We stand undivided. We stand undivided.
It's just given us a sense of belonging. And I have found a safe place and people who genuinely want to invest in us.
I'm so grateful for this experience. I am just like my father. And my goal in life is to live more like Jesus.
At Man Camp, I said out loud that I want him to be my Lord and Savior, and I got baptized in front of everybody, so I feel like a whole new person now.
You might be in a valley, but you need to know, God is no stranger to valleys. He knows how to overcome valleys, and wherever you are right now, be confident that with God, you will come out of it with him. Come on and tell him that.
I am God's daughter. I am not damaged. That just happens to be a part of my story. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm not afraid of it.
Through all the adversity that I've been through, not knowing that he was there the whole time, I mean, it's just mind-blowing.
And so having been an atheist for 14 years, and then suddenly hearing there was a God who loved broken, empty shell of a person, me, when I couldn't love myself.
He's a good, good father. I have a relationship with God, and I love it.
We are spreading out our stakes, expanding the tent. And the prophet of Isaiah says, spread it out. I mean, get ready, God's gonna do something. Spread it out. Take your stakes and drive it into the ground. You will never have to wonder if your life is making an impact. You'll never have to wonder that. You'll never have to wonder if God is using your life. You'll never have to wonder whether or not I'm actually getting outside of myself. The evidence is very, very clear. Well, well done. Great job.
That is incredible. What is happening here in our city and around the world is incredible. Good morning. I am Jen Ramstetter. I am the student ministry director here. So that means, yes, woo! I work with 6th through 12th graders. So that includes high school heartbreak, rebellious teenagers, first periods, and a lot of homework. But it is so fun, and I absolutely love working here. It is awesome. Student ministry, we have an event next weekend, a week from today. It is our student night at Awaited. And if you are a 6th through 12th grader in this room, or a parent, or you know a 6th through 12th grader, you need to be here next weekend. We meet here at 4. We're having a raging pizza party and games in the student section. And then we get to bus to Oakley and then come back and watch the amazing Awaited experience. It is going to be incredible. I always tell my students, this is the best invitation for you to bring your bae or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whoever and invite them to church because it's going to be lit. Lit is slang for really cool. It is going to be lit. Go to bignightforteens.com to register your students. The other thing that's lit around here, Angel Tree. Angel Tree, a lot of you in the room have gone out and you've bought gifts for children in our city. These are children whose parents may be in jail. They may be in the foster care system, part of our Whiz Kids program, and other programs around the city. You all, this is a crossroads thing we get to do. You all bought gifts, wrapped them, and delivered them this morning, right? Yes. Thank you. This morning is when all gifts are returned. So if you forgot, you have time between now and the end of the 11 a.m. service to bring your gift back wrapped and ready to go. There's another part to that. We don't just buy the gifts. We at Crossroads, we deliver them, and we need your help. Next Saturday, we are delivering gifts. Go to crossroadsnot.net/angeltree, and you can register to do that. And guys, the best Christmas present to me would be if all of our students and their families delivered gifts. I talk all the time to parents and they're like, my kid doesn't talk to me. And I get it. You're like, how was your day? And they're like, fine. You're crying. How was your day yesterday? Fine. It's hard with students sometimes. This will give you something to talk about. Sign up, deliver gifts to these children, and I promise it'll give you something to talk about over Christmas. But we know Christmas time is hectic and crazy, so we want to give you a peaceful place to come and bring your family. We have three Christmas Eve services, December 24th, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock. Please come, bring your families, invite your extended families. It's going to be awesome. We will not have childcare. Your children are welcome in here. It'll be family friendly. We'll be worshiping and just playing and singing a lot of just the classic Christmas songs we all know and love. So all of this that happens, everything you saw in the video, my ministry, student ministry, everything is run because of you guys. It's your time, it's your energy, it's your efforts, and it's your money. So in a second, we will have a chance for you to give. As always, bags will come down your row, or you can give online at crossroads.net/give. But everyone with me now, we're gonna take a deep breath. Ready? Hold it in. Release. We are in this series called Finding Peace. And so we wanna give you a moment, our crossroads moment of Zen. We're glad you're here.
These are getting worse week after week. I'm just glad that dog had a sheet covering his lower half. My name is Greg. I'm the campus pastor around here. And man, packed house today. Love, love, love that you're here. Whether you are around West Side, you call this place home, or maybe a weighted has taken over your home site and you're just checking out sites around town. We are so glad that you're here. Normally, Crossroads, we say we're one church with multiple locations. And what that means is that we do live music, we do live announcements, but then through the power of video, we stay on the same vision, same mission through video teaching. But every now and again, we actually do local teaching with our campus pastors. So this is going to be one of those weekends. And the reason we do that is because it's really difficult for a campus pastor to get to know a community, for a community to get to know a campus pastor, 5 minutes of announcements week to week. So every now and again, we break away from video. This is one of those weekends. And I can already imagine what you're thinking. Well, you're not our campus pastor anymore. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm your campus pastor until the end of the school year. If you're new around here, we said a couple weeks ago that I would actually be leaving the West Side to help kick off that East Side campus that you saw in the video. And West Side finally gets a long-awaited West Sider to lead Oak Hills graduate Matt Castleman. And he right now, what you need to know is he's helping launch our Oxford campus. And he's going to be there through the end of the school year. That's the first reason why I'm here through the end of the year. And the more important reason is that over my dead body, am I going to let somebody else open up this expansion? Come on. Come on. That's my baby now. That's our baby, by the way. So if you see me, I would appreciate a, hey, nice to see you versus, oh, you're still here? That's what I've been getting. So anyway, we're in this series called Finding Peace. And I just imagine that our neighbors, like out here on Bridgetown, when they drove by and they saw that pretty red sign with the dove and finding peace, they're probably like, those guys are schizophrenic because they got jackhammers going 24/7 over at that place. But nonetheless, that's what we're trying to talk about. Now, line up all 12 months of the year and say, which one of these is probably the most peaceful? And I guarantee December will come in 12th place. It just will. It is a crazy, crazy time around here. So you might say, how in the world can you have peace in a crazy time like this? Well, it requires us to redefine peace. In this series, we're not defining peace as silence or the absence of conflict. We're defining peace as what the Bible calls shalom. Shalom. And shalom is when the Bible talks about the way things should be. Our relationships, our lives, our habits, our addiction, all of that stuff. Peace comes when we live out the way things ought to be. And so we're hearing in this series how we can be peacemakers, how we can bring peace. And last week, Chuck even talked about being peaceful in our present by getting a grasp on fear. Getting a grasp on fear and really focusing not on the what ifs, but fixating on the what could be through the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to follow that sort of train of thought this week. And we're going to be talking about our past, how to make peace with our past. And by the way, if you're a communicator, the last thing you want to do is follow up a Chuck Mingo message. Are you kidding me? That dude is on fire. And yet today we're going to try to do that. We're going to try to look at, okay, if we really have peace, we've got to have peace with what's happened in the past. So why don't we pray before we go any further? God, I just ask you into this time today. Some of us, we're feeling a little bit peaceful after a beautiful, oh, holy night. Others of us, man, there is so much going on in our life right now that peace is the last adjective we would use to describe it. So we just invite you into this, invite you into this time, and we give you our hearts. They're yours. Amen. Amen. Hey, by the way, speaking of oh, holy night, you would have never believed that Brad, we were praying that he would not throw up during that song because he's sick today. Are our musicians around here amazing? Man. I mean, seriously, we got a sort of an all West Side band going on around here. Jen doing stuff in student ministry. West Side, you need to know that we have good things happening around here, good things, but I digress. One of the things that I'm really, really excited about right now, one of the things I'm really excited about is that the election is over. It's over, and no one's talking about it anymore. Thank you. No one's talking. I mean, so many people were posting, and now I just scroll through my newsfeed, and all it is Christmas cookies and people cutting down. Yeah, right. More people are talking about the election now than they were a month ago. It's like we're a dog with a bone. We just can't let this thing go. It's like one last post so someone knows where I stand, or one last post so that when the world actually does go down in flames, I'll be on record saying that I was right. It's like, let me just get out there. And you know what? I think we like it. I think in our culture, we like to sort of poke at things. We like to sort of post things that might be a little controversial. We like to poke at people. And it's something built in us that when we get something in our past, it's not as easy as for us to just let it go. We sort of hold on to it. It's not just politics. Think about, Mike Nugent. You think anyone's let go of the fact that Mike Nugent has missed like four out of five extra points in the past few games? No. What about old Tommy Tuberville? You think anyone got over his little sideline interaction with a Bearcat fan? No, the dude's out of here. We get like a dog with a bone on this stuff, and we can't let it go. And actually, that part of us that's deep down, that likes to take our past and hold on to it, what we're going to find out today is it can actually hurt us. It can take us down. Today, we're going to be talking about peace with your past ultimately comes through the avenue of forgiveness. Forgiveness, we're talking about today. The book of the Bible in Hebrews, New Testament, it talks about it this way. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Here it is. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This writer, he's saying, you want peace? You want peace? I'll give you a recipe for peace. Make every effort, work really, really hard to live in peace with who? Everyone. Because if you don't, there's this thing where a bitter root can grow up to cause trouble and to take you away from the peace that God has for you. Now, what's this bitter root? This bitter root that the writer's talking about is anytime someone has done us harm, anytime someone has messed us over, anytime someone's wronged us, and rather than releasing it, we sort of pack it down and we hold on to that thing. Anytime that we harbor unforgiveness toward one another, there's an opportunity for bitterness to get rooted in our hearts. Abby and I, one of the things we do is every time I marry a couple, we have them over to our house for dinner. Abby and I are going on 10 years of marriage this year, so we've racked up a little bit of experience, and every time, without fail, these newlyweds are sitting down at our table, and they're going, you have any advice for us? Like, you've been married a while. What would you say? And every single time, we say, never, ever, 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 ever go to bed angry at one another. That's our advice every time. Never, ever, ever go to bed angry at one another. And I'll tell you, I am a fan of sleep. I love sleep, and right now I've got three reasons why I sleep terribly, and their names are Emmy, Liv, and Ada. And at any time one of them could be darkening my doorway way too early, and so I am a fan of sleep. And yet, when I go down and get under my new flannel sheets and I'm all warm and I sort of sense silence beside me, recently. It's one of these nights, it's late, I even got a meeting early the next day, so I'm already thinking, how many hours of sleep am I gonna get if I can fall asleep right away? And I notice there's some silence happening. And so I ask the question, okay, what's wrong? What's wrong? And we get into one of these deals where it's like, well, I just feel like you don't appreciate me. I feel like you don't appreciate me. What do you mean I don't appreciate you? I just bought you those new fuzzy slippers. I took you out on a date night. And by the way, this is all really intense whispering, so you don't wake up the kids, because you got to talk like this when you're in bed fighting. What do you mean you don't feel appreciated? She says, well, I just feel like when you come home, the last thing you want to do is talk to me, which is actually sometimes true. That's true. I've had a long day, and I need to decompress. That's beside the point. The point is, in that moment, we've got a decision to either let that thing fester, let a root of bitterness start to grow, or we can go, hey, tears, tissues, 2 a.m., whatever it takes, we're not going to sleep until we work this thing out. So every couple that we marry, we say, you will not go to bed angry at one another. And by the way, to sweeten the pot, it usually ends in makeup sex. So you don't want to go to bed angry at one another. My grandparents are here today. That's awkward. That's awkward. Oh, man. But hey, seriously, I don't know about you. I don't know, but I am not generally a bitter person. I'm not a bitter person. I'm not someone who harbors grudges. I like to be liked. And, I can't even really think of a time that I've been bitter towards someone. Unless you count that time that my wife had just gotten back from maternity leave from our first child. She had a really hard maternity leave. She knew at the end of those 12 weeks, man, I'm not meant to be a stay-at-home mom. And she went back to work. And on her first day back, was there an edible arrangement on her desk? No. Did people take her to lunch? No. What happened on her first day back? She got called in and got laid off on her first day back from maternity leave. Oh, you know what I did? I got in the car. I put her in the passenger seat. We drove straight to this place. I hit the top button on the elevator. We went up. I walked to the CEO's office, knocking over pencil and pen cups the whole way there. I walked into her office, female CEO, mind you. I raise up my wife's shirt where her slightly still flabby belly is, and I point to her and say, you're gonna lay her off? And then I snap back to reality. That was an anger fantasy. I actually didn't do any of that, but I thought about it. Seriously, we all have anger fantasies. There've been things where people have messed us over. I remember we got a new car, and we were still in the phase where we were parking it as far away as possible, and we came out of a store only to see that our headlight was now missing and the whole front of our car had been bashed in. And I immediately go into this mode of like, okay, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna find this guy. We're gonna look around all of Hyde Park and Oakley for a piece of crap that's uninsured, that's driving around with my headlight and its engine block, and we're gonna hunt them down, and then we're gonna make them put it back together. That's what we're gonna do. I'm trying to be goofy here. The thing is, I didn't know these people, and yet, when I started to sit down and go, I wonder if I have bitterness towards anyone, it was like a Rolodex in my mind of all these things that popped up. And if I didn't even know these people who offended me, imagine how much opportunity there is for the people that we love, the people that we trust, that when they wrong us, when they offend us, when they break our trust, imagine the opportunity there is for bitterness to root deep. I'll do a little experiment right now. This could be dangerous, but we'll do it anyways. I'm gonna give you about 10 seconds. I want you to think of someone you might be bitter towards. Just think of them right now. Think of someone you might be bitter towards, and just think about that for about 10 seconds. Who feels more peaceful Yeah, right. There's a guy in the back breathing out of a paper bag. It's like, no, no, this has an effect on us. You know what? Science has proven recently that bitterness can actually take a toll on our bodies. Take a look at what it says in a CNN article I found earlier. Feeling bitter interferes with the body's hormonal and immune systems. Studies have shown that bitter, angry people have higher blood pressure and heart rate and are more likely to die of heart disease and other illnesses. Physiologically, when we feel negatively towards someone, our bodies instinctively prepare to fight that person, which leads to changes such as an increase in blood pressure. We run hot as our inflammatory systems respond to dangers and threats. Feeling this way in the short term might not be dangerous. It might even be helpful to fight off an enemy. But the problem with bitterness is that it goes on and on. When our bodies are constantly primed to fight someone, the increase in blood pressure and in chemicals such as C-reactive protein, they eventually take a toll on the heart and other parts of the body. The data that negative mental states cause heart problems is just stupendous. The data is just as established as smoking, and the size of the effect is the same. Man, so the Bible's saying, hey, don't let this root of bitterness grow deep. And now even science is coming along saying, yeah, bitterness, harboring unforgiveness, that's as bad as smoking. Man, of course, you always got to pick on the smokers. It always comes back to the smokers. This is saying, right now, if you're harboring bitterness, you might as well be a pack-a-day smoker. It makes me think of like my mom when I was a kid, and you're learning about all the bad things you can do. And so when she was a smoker, we'd be in the back of the car and she'd be like, Mom, you're killing us of secondhand smoke. She'd be like, yeah, you got it good. My dad used to smoke with the windows up. That's the way it used to be when I was a kid. We always got to pick on the smokers. But let me just say, when was the last time that you smacked a friend on the hand and said, you know, you should really not be so bitter towards that person? When was the last time you went after someone and said, you know, harboring that unforgiveness, it's going to kill you eventually? No, of course we don't do that. We don't go to the restaurant and they say, what section do you want to sit in? You want to sit in the forgiveness or the bitterness section? Which one do you want? We don't do that. We know that it inherently smoking is bad, and yet there's parts of us that we almost do this righteous bitterness thing. Well, my bitterness, I mean, I wouldn't call it bitterness. I just sort of call it healthy. You know, if this person who messed me over, if I forgive them, they're going to know that they can just do that again. Or, you know, if I really wouldn't love that person if I forgave the person that so terribly offended them. And so we sort of disguise right this bitterness and call it righteous or even noble. But man, the Bible and science are clear. It can take us down. See, here's the thing about bitterness. I love what somebody said about it. They said, bitterness is unforgiveness fermented. Fermented. Bitterness is unforgiveness fermented. Now, I'm usually a fan of all things fermented. I am. And yet, in this case, we sort of see, ooh, you let unforgiveness get buried, you start to let that thing go, it's going to have some bad, bad effects on you. Bitterness, it's like that, man. It can make you temporarily tipsy. It's like you start to think about someone who's messed you over. It can start to actually have an effect on your brain. And that's part of the reason why Jesus spent so much time talking about forgiveness. Our main text for today, coming out of Matthew chapter 18. Listen to what Jesus says about forgiveness. He's talking to his disciple Peter. He says this, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. 77 times. Now let's just stop here and see who's talking to one another. This is Jesus and one of his disciples, Peter. Peter is not only one of the 12, he's one of the three. He's one of Jesus' inner circle. And this guy's got a great heart, but he's a little rough around the edges. So Peter, this is a guy who, when Jesus was going to the cross and he said, Peter, you got my back, right? He said, yeah, absolutely. And then he turns around and he denies him that he even knows him three times. That's Peter. Peter, same guy though, that when the disciples are in a boat on a stormy sea, and Jesus starts walking toward, Peter's the only one that has the guts to step out of the boat in faith and start to walk to Jesus. So this is the interaction that we're seeing. And Peter, you just have this sense that someone's messed him over and he's getting sick of forgiving him. It's like when my 5 and 3-year-old, they just keep agitating each other. And eventually it's going to be like, seriously, how many more times do I have to forgive her for this? How many times so I can just punch her in the face? How many forgiveness? What is it? And Peter's got the same thing with Jesus, and so he's even given a little bit of a teacher's pet answer. Because Peter was a scholarly Jew who knew the law, and he would have known that the priest said, how many times do you have to forgive someone? Three times. That's how many. So when he goes to Jesus and suggests seven, he's sort of thinking, man, I've already doubled this. I've sort of made it the perfect number. Everybody in heaven loves seven, so seven. And Jesus goes, no. Seven times 77. We'll get in that number in a moment. But Jesus did something here that he does frequently. When someone hits on a principle that he wants to drive home, he makes up a story. So check out the parable that Jesus comes up with here to talk forgiveness. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So Jesus says, hey, imagine there's a king. The king's got a lot of servants, and some of these servants have debt with the king, and the king's trying to make his books right, and he sees, man, there's a guy, and he is in the red. And this guy doesn't have the capacity to pay him back. So what he could do is he could sell that guy with his wife and his kids, all his possessions. He could sell them to settle the debt, or he could do what the king actually does, which is he forgives the debt. He forgives the debt. This may as well be the Christmas story. You know, what are you talking about? The Christmas story. What does this have? 130,000 people this December are going to go through a waited, and they're going to hear the story of a good king. And people who reported to that good king, in fact, they were made by that good king. He made them, and he loved them, and yet they started to choose against him. And what did they do? They racked up a debt. They racked up a debt, and they racked up a debt that was so deep. We racked up a debt that was so deep, we could never pay it back. And the only way out of that debt was to have a king who is so good that he goes, you know what? I see your debt, and I'm going to forgive it. Some of us today, man, we don't even need to think about. We don't even think about the other people that we're harboring bitterness towards. This Christmas might be the first time you ever actually understand that God's forgiveness isn't just for other people, it's for you. The most frequent soundbite I hear around Westside when I'm interacting with people is, yes, you know we do that song, Good, Good Father. I do. I believe that God's a good father for everyone else, but not me. If he knew me, if he really knew the things I had done, he would never be able to forgive and look past that stuff. He'd never be able to forgive that thing I did a long time ago, that infidelity, that sexual thing I'm so ashamed of. He'd never be able to forgive it. And this Christmas, you just need to know, making peace with your past, the only person you need to start to forgive is yourself. It's yourself, because he can take that stuff, and just like the servant that came to him and could never pay his way out, he says, you know what I'm going to do with that debt? I'm going to cancel it. The story continues. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Man, what's the number at Paul Brown, 381 jerk? Somebody call the jerk line on this guy. My goodness. Here's a guy who just had his very life given back to him. His wife, his children, his belongings, his debts were free and clear. And what does he do? Does he go out like Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas morning and buy everyone turkeys and fatted hogs and yell Merry Christmas? No, he doesn't do that. He goes out and he looks for the one person that owes him something. And the Bible's clear. He goes, he puts him in a chokehold. He says, give me all you owe. Jeez, what is happening here? What is happening? Now, to really get the weight of this story, we don't really use talents and denarii anymore. It's like, okay, what is that? But Jesus is a master communicator. He's making a point for these guys. He's making a point. 100 denarii, a denarii was about a day's earnings. That's how much a denarii was. So 100 denarii, imagine 100 days work, however much paycheck you would get for that. But this guy, he had been forgiven by the king of 10,000 talents. Do you know what the equivalent is? To get to 10,000 talents from 100 denarii, you have to multiply it 6 billion times. Billion with a B. With a B. So we've got a guy who's been forgiven 6 billion X what's owed to him, and yet he's going to this guy, and he's choking him out saying, give me what you owe. This is not good. This is not good. And you might see, ooh, I don't like this kind of Jesus at the end where he says, so also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother. Why would Jesus lay out the sledgehammer on this one? Why would he do that? This is sort of frightening when Jesus talks like this. I think he does it in the same way that I deliver the worst punishments for my kids for the things I know that are going to hurt them the most. The things that I know have the ability to take my children's heart and start to turn them in a wrong direction, those are the things where the hammer comes down. And Jesus is going, hey, don't take forgiveness lightly. 7 times 77, 539 times. In other words, you're never done forgiving because there's always a root of bitterness that's ready to take root and start to rob you of your peace. Other interesting thing about this passage is it uses the word forgive a lot. The king forgave. What's here is not necessarily the way that you or I would say we define forgiveness. So someone does something wrong to us and they have the heart to apologize, and then we would say forgive means to say it's okay. It's okay. That's not actually what's here. In the text, the original Greek for the word forgive is aphemi. And aphemi means literally let it go. Let it go. Don't hold it back. I got 3 daughters. That's the soundtrack in my head 24/7. He says, let it go. Let it go. Don't forgive it. Don't try to make peace with it. Just release it. So my question when I look at this is, let it go where? Let it go. Let it go where? Sure. Somebody hits my car. Maybe that's something eventually I could let go. Somebody lays off my wife first day back from a church. Maybe that's something I could let go. But there are those of us in here, we've experienced hurt. And for Jesus to just say, hey, you know what you got to do? You just got to let it go. You go, how in the world? Let it go where? Recently, I was confronted with my own bitterness. My own bitterness. And I got to tell you, it stopped me dead in my tracks. It was on Thanksgiving. And like I said, I'm not a bitter guy. There are not a long list of people that I would say, oh, yeah, I hope I don't see that guy because I've got some bitterness there. But there is one group of people in general that if I look across my life, I would say I'm probably more likely to be bitter towards these people than anyone else. And I'll just simply call that group of people any man, boy, or teenager who's ever been in a relationship with my mom or sisters and messed them over. I harbor, wreck my car, lay off my wife, but you mess over a woman in my family, and I'm probably not going to have an easy time letting that one go. You know, if you've ever been to man camp, we celebrate the 5 marks of a man. One of the marks of a man, men are protectors. Some reason, I got a little bit extra protector in me, and so if you do that, it's probably not going to be an easy thing for me to just release and, what do they say, let bygones be bygones. I can't do that. And on Thanksgiving, I was confronted with that bitterness. You see, I've got 2 sisters. Of all my siblings, none of us share the same mom and dad, but man, you came from the same mom. I get pretty upset if you say, oh, so you're not real brothers. Of course we are. Came out of the same belly. Yes, we are. And one of my sisters I'm particularly close to. She's a little younger than me, and we've always just sort of been alike. Back when I had hair, we both had dark hair and dark eyes. We looked alike. We were both sort of academically minded, academically gifted. We were both into sort of performing arts stuff, and I remember, man, there was one time where I was a senior in high school, and I had the lead role in the school musical, and the play required a young girl, and so I remember thinking, oh, it'd be awesome if my sister could do this, and so she got the part, and I'd go after school, and I'd go pick her up at elementary school, and we'd do this thing together. It was amazing. We were really, really close. As I left the house, and as she sort of grew up, my stepdad at the time, they had a very tense relationship. Very tense relationship from time to time. And I remember there was one time where I saw him start to go after her. And this is a big dude. And I'm not a big dude. And I put myself in between, and I grab her, and I take her out, and we leave. I've always been in protector mode of her. I don't know where we're going, and I know this guy could take me down, but I got to get you out of here. Let's go. Let's go. So I've just sort of developed this capacity. When it comes to my sister, man, watch out, because I want to make sure that she's good. And yet my sister, if you make a standard for what kind of guy would I look for a woman that I love, she would always seem to bring in boyfriends about here. About here. And she would have boyfriends, and she'd start to get pulled away from academics. She started to get pulled away from the good things that she was doing. And long story short, my sister started dating a guy who introduced a needle in her arm full of heroin. And through the grapevine, I heard that this was happening on a fairly regular basis. And when you have someone that you love and you hear that there's been a man who introduces something to them that could ultimately kill them, that's not an easy thing to just let go. It's not an easy thing to just let go. Now, by the grace of God, my sister got pregnant and had enough heart and mind left to know that heroin and pregnancy do not mix. And she got clean. She got clean, and as a matter of fact, you want to celebrate Christ. She's got a wheels car. She's been driving for the past 3 years while she works night shift all night long and then takes care of her two babies during the day. This woman is unbelievable. She is a fighter. She's unbelievable. Man, the story of God's grace on her is unfathomable. And yet on Thanksgiving, when I walk in to family dinner, and I give hugs, and I give kisses, and I say, Happy Thanksgiving, and I see my sister, and I tell her Happy Thanksgiving, and I look across the room, and I see that guy, my heart drops. What do I do? What do I do? Here's this guy, and the reality is, in my mind, this guy deserves violence. This guy deserves violence. This guy deserves to be taken down for what he's done to my sister. And yet in that moment, as my heart's beating and my palms are getting sweaty, I hear God say something to the effect of like, hey, remember that bitterness message that you're doing? And I know that there's going to be some work that's about to take place. Now, I'll be honest and say that I had a really hard time even thinking about whether I could talk about this today, because this is not tidied up with a red bow, and I'm going to say, and you know what? That guy and I, we're going out today, and we're going to go Christmas shopping. Yeah, no way. No way. I do not want, for everything that I say today, I don't want you to think that I believe that forgiveness is to let go of consequences that are rightly deserved. I'm not saying that forgiveness even means that you have to excuse things and that you've got to become buddy-buddy. But in that moment, I knew that my bitterness had way more of an effect on me than it will ever have on him. Somebody said once that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And that's exactly what I was doing. So let it go. Let it go where? Where am I supposed to let this go to? Where do you let something go with someone that's always almost taken someone down that you love? And the only thing that I've been starting to piece together is the only place that I can ever receive forgiveness and start to have forgiveness for other people is to Jesus. Let it go to Jesus. You see, what he was doing in that story is amazing. He was setting up two economies. Jesus saying in the first one, hey, there's a good king. And in this economy, what you owe is paid off by someone else. He's not setting up a payment plan. He's not letting you work it back bit by bit. He's saying, you owe something, but the good news of the kingdom is that Jesus is going to take that debt. He's going to wipe it clean. We all want that kind of forgiveness. I know we do. But on the other hand, there's a world's economy, and the world's economy says, when you mess me over, the only way out of that is to pay it back, to have a perfect confession, a perfect apology, to bit by bit dig yourself out of that hole. And if I'm honest, for that guy, I want that kind of forgiveness. But what I've been forced to recognize lately is, do I really want to stand between like this? Do I really want to say, hey, this forgiveness over here is for people like me, but you can never experience this. You can never experience this because what you did is not forgivable. Or I can go, you know what? That same violence that you deserve is the violence that I deserve for everything I did wrong. And while I might not be able to forgive you, I'm going to step back in hopes that you can meet Jesus who can wipe away everything. The only place we will ever be able to let it go is to Jesus. Man, Jesus, he's an amazing forgiver. He gets this. Jesus gets forgiveness. If he's able to forgive us that much, imagine how much he can help us let it go. Imagine how much he can help us forgive. Even up to the point of death, Jesus went on a forgiveness spree. He did. He's getting arrested. Guys are cutting off soldiers' ears, and Jesus is healing them. Peter, who said he would never, ever deny him, denies that he knows Jesus three times. And when Jesus comes back on the scene after he's resurrected, he tells that same guy, Peter, you're going to build my church. Jesus, he goes to the cross, and he's getting his skin ripped off his back. And as he's hung on a cross, he musters the words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let it go. And even up to the point of his death, as his arms are stretched out on a cross, he's working a deal to forgive the guy next to him, saying, hey, you can be forgiven, and today you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus is great at forgiveness. He can teach us. He can teach us. I think it's why one of his disciples was brave enough to ask, when you're going away in the morning and you're praying, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Jesus said, I'll teach you how to pray. Every day, I want you to say something to the effect of, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us of all the crap that we've done because we're digging deep debts, but we also know that there's always an opportunity for bitterness to root deep in our heart, and you got to let it go because it will rob you of peace. And Jesus said, make no mistake about it. I want you to be as good at asking forgiveness as you are about letting things go. Today, my prayer for you is that you begin to let it go. There are people in here, man, you've never received forgiveness for yourself, and today's the day that you're going to let it go. You're going to let it go. There are people in here, and your ex-spouse has messed you over so bad that you can't even begin to think about the holidays without bitterness, and Jesus wants to come in. He wants to start to be able to let it go. That thing that you think that is just making your blood pressure raise a little bit ago, Jesus wants to take that. He wants to perfect it in your past, and he wants to usher in presence in his place. He wants you to let it go. And to do that, we're going to do a little exercise right now. I'm telling you, this exercise could be hard for some of us. And for others of us, we cannot afford to leave this room without doing it. I want you to take out your phone. Every one of us, I want you to take out your phone. And I want you to open up a text message. I want you to open up a text message. You're going to send this to one of two people. First person you might text is yourself. You can do that. You know, you can text yourself. And you need to know that you're not allowed anymore to say that you believe God is good for everyone except you, because today you're going to receive his forgiveness for yourself. And the last person you're going to harbor unforgiveness towards is you. You're going to write a text to yourself. Others of us, you've had someone in the back of your mind the whole time I've been talking, and that bitterness root is deep. What would you say to them? What would you say to them? Maybe you're not even ready to send it. Maybe it's too painful to even put anything in the message itself. For others of us, this is going to start an amazing dialogue that leads to peace with our past. God, as we text, as we write in these messages, pray that we would understand your forgiveness. That ultimately nothing is ever let go. It's just that you decide to pay the debt for it. Right now, we forgive. We forgive that ex-husband. We forgive that ex-wife. We let go of our beef with that in-law.
You are my beginning and my end.
Our parents, our mom, our dad.
You are my beginning and my end.
Person who ruined us financially.
You are my
We're just going to sit under this song. And I want you to put in the forefront of your mind, I want you to put that thing that you think is impossible that you will ever get over. Because the reality is today, Jesus says, that does not go into your future. I'm going to settle it here and now. It's going to stay in your past. I'm going to work all things for good. I'm going to make that thing. I'm going to start to take it, and it's not going to have power over you anymore. It's going to be in the past, and your future is going to be bright. Your future is going to be bright. What would that thing be? I want you to picture it. I want you to let it go to Jesus.
You are my first. You are my last. You are my future and my past. In you, you are my first. You are my last. You are my future and my past.
You know, peace is something we all want. Something we all want. And no matter how peaceful today is, as long as there's something in our past, it will always have the ability to rob us of our peace. I think it's why Jesus talked about forgiveness so much. He said, you want peace? You want peace? Don't just create a peaceful place for you to sit this Christmas. Deal with the stuff that's caused a bitterness root to grow. And I think today, some of you are going to walk out with the ability to see how Jesus might be able to start to root that thing up. Hey, this might be a hard one to walk this out. I just want to coach you. This is not like if you walk out and go, man, I still feel a little bitter. That's okay. That's okay. I count it a huge win if you realize that person that I might see on Christmas Day, they hold a power over me, and I know that's taking me down, and I'm going to look to Jesus to help root that thing out. That's a win. That's a win. Father, I bless everyone in here with the ability to start to let it go. Afimi, let it go. The things that we've never forgiven ourselves of and the things that we hold against the people who have hurt us, help us to have a kingdom mindset, where ultimately the only one who can pay those debts off is you. That's something that brings peace. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. We will see you right here next week.